Hi, and welcome to the Horizon Church podcast. Horizon Church is a Christ-centered, word-based, spirit-led church based in Sydney, Sutherland Shire. We are so happy to bring this week's message to you. And on behalf of our pastors, Brad and Ali Bonholm, and the Horizon Church team, we pray it's a blessing to you.
This morning, I'm going to be speaking on the theme of family. And I think you should honour your pastors who care about not just your church attendance, but your whole life. And so they've invited us to speak around that area of family. You know, Brad and Alison have been great friends of ours for many, many years. And they are people of integrity. They love you guys. They're always speaking well of you guys. And I want to tell you what I know about Brad and Alison is that they are people that will be there for you. If Nina and I were ever to go through something difficult or hard, even if it was something that we caused ourselves, I know that Brad and Alison will be right there, right with us, helping us through. And come on, let's give your senior pastors a fantastic hand. And seeing Tori kind of just like jumping up and down, singing, it's just great, because I've known Tori since she's like that high in Brad and Alison's arms, and Wade, I'm sure you're here somewhere. So it's just great. Just want to do a quick ad before I start to speak about tonight. Tonight I'm actually going to be speaking about a little bit of a difficult subject, and a subject that you don't hear a lot about in church, but I guarantee you every single person in this place at some stage is going to deal with it, whether personally or through people they love, the area of divorce. And so I'm going to talk tonight about surviving family breakdown. And we're going to look at divorce or family breakdown through love, understanding, compassion, but also biblically. You know, divorce and family breakdown steal so much. And so tonight, hopefully as I speak, I'm going to bring some healing and help people not have everything stolen from them. You know, if you know someone who has dealt with the pain of separation and divorce, or you know someone going through that right now, get on the phone this afternoon and invite them. Bring them here, and they're going to be surprised at what they hear. Many people feel like the church is against the divorcee, that God hates the divorcee. But I want to tell you, it couldn't be further from the truth. God cares for them. God loves them. If you think about it, God himself knows what it's like, because Jeremiah tells us that he writes a certificate of divorce. He knows the pain of separation. He knows what it's like when someone rejects you and when someone that you've loved and given everything to, he knows what that's like. And so tonight I'm gonna help you actually understand a little bit about it and help those who are going through that. I know it's going to be a great, great time. But my assignment this morning is family. So let's pray. Father, thank you for a great church. I pray that you would use me today. People haven't come here really to hear me. They come to hear you, oh God. And I pray that you would use what I say, use the stories, use the different things to speak to people's heart and bring help. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to start this morning by showing you a picture of my family. So we can get that up. There, oh, look at that. Now that was just last Christmas. Obviously, I've just eaten a very big Christmas Italian lunch, right? So I apologize for that. But that's our family. See, family is more than just your family. It's your in-laws, it's your outlaws, it's your mum and dad, it's your cousins, it's those people that are associated. And then what happens is that your own family, the girl on the left is my daughter's girlfriend, and I think something may happen this year, who knows, hopefully, right? My son's girlfriend. Yes, Tate, on the Tate, son's girlfriend, right? It's my son's girlfriend, and my two daughters are there, and it would be great if they always were loving each other like they are in that picture. So family is important. At the end of a person's life here on earth, it's actually family that matters to them. It's not their bank account. It's not their list of achievement. In the end, it's family that's important. It's your family and your relationships that actually enrich your life. And if you don't think that's true, just think about what your day is like. If you just had an argument with someone that you love in the morning, how the rest of that day, no matter what it is that you're doing and going through, that day just doesn't have the same kind of feel because there's that edginess that happened because there's a bit of to and fro going between those that love you. Family enriches us, but family can very much hurt us. Some of the greatest pains that we're ever going to go through are caused by other family members. The family unit is the bedrock of society. It's how we actually work best. And God designed families to be the best environment for a person to be nurtured and to become the person that God actually designed them to be. Isolation is always bad and is always detrimental to a person and their development. But family can be hard, and I'm sure all of you would say at some stage, amen to that. You know, it's not what you know, it's who you know that actually makes life worth living. And one of the things about relationships is to understand that they're always changing. Relationships aren't something that's static, but relationships are changing. So I want to set a little bit of a foundation, and I want to look at kind of like the life cycles of life, the generalizations, and they are general. No life is exactly like what I'm about to say, but they're generalizations. From 0 to 10, from 0 to 10, all your decisions are made for you. What you wear, what you eat, it's made for you. From 10 to 20, you start to become you. You start to make some decisions. You start to develop who you're gonna be. From 20 to 30, you actually make the big decisions of your life generally. Who you're gonna marry, what job you're gonna do, the direction that your life is actually taking. From 30 to 40, you're at the best of your life. You're your physical best, you're at your mental best. But what happens is that you've got the most call on your resources. You're not really somewhere in your job. You've got a young marriage. You've got a young family. You've got a big mortgage, especially in Sydney, right? And a great reason to move to Brisbane, right? So, there's just calls on your resources. You're just busy all the time. It's very busy. It's interesting. Just as a complete aside, least amount of people become Christians in their 30s to 40s, right? It's just an amazing, because so many other calls are on your resources, right? Then from 40 to 50, you actually end up doing the things that you're actually going to be known for in your life. But you can go through some hard times, like a midlife crisis, walkout woman syndrome, all different things like that. 50 to 60, it's about developing others, releasing others, resourcing others. 60 to 70, you're like a wisdom giver, hopefully. People are just coming to you because you've worked and had a good life and people see there's something that they can learn from you. And at 70, you just go fishing or play golf. All right? So they're obviously generalizations, but understanding where you are in life and where the significant others are of your life are actually helps you in your relationships. All relationships are damaged by inflexibility because relationships are built on stability, commonality, routine. And if you have no flexibility, then when the inevitable pressure points of life come, you'll end up breaking. You know, things like, you know, will you ever question the love for your spouse or for a child? Yes, you will. In a 50-year marriage, there's going to be a 1-in-50-year incident. There's going to be some sense of failure. There's going to be a betrayal. There's going to be maybe something terrible like the death of a child, obviously the death of parents. There's a move to another city. There's all sorts of things. Or God forbid, there even may be some infidelity. So understanding stages and understanding relationships is important. Having the ability to move and the flow with whatever's going on in your life is going to help you. And that's why having a vital, dynamic, working relationship with Jesus is really the most important thing you can do. Jesus said this. He goes, out of all the things that are needed, the thing that's needed is to be at the feet of Jesus. Be at my feet, he said. Because as you're at his feet, he gives you the ability to deal with all the different things, the good and the bad. He said, in the world you will have trouble, but I have overcome the world. So I'm not really going to talk so much about marriage today because I did that yesterday. I'll just say two things, right? Husbands, love your wives. If your wife feels like she is the most important woman on the planet to you, you've got it made, right? That's as easy as that. It's actually not that hard. The Bible says, out of all the women in the world, you are the most fair. If your wife feels like she is the most fair woman on the planet in your eyes, you're going to do all right. Not that hard, right? For men, for women, just respect your husbands. We are actually just simple creatures. We love our egos to be stroked, right? We have big egos. You tell us how good we are. You tell us what we're doing, even when we're not really doing it. Trust me, we become putty in your hands, right? So not that hard. Men, love your wives. Women, respect your husbands. So as a parent, that's what I want to talk a little bit about now. You actually have to be able to change your style of parenting. From 0 to 12, you're the commander. And I'm sorry if I'm speaking quickly today. It's just like I've got about 5 hours of stuff if I were to do a seminar that I'm going to do in 40 minutes. So put your seatbelts on. We're going fast, all right? So from 0 to 12, you're the commander. You set the rules. You set the agenda. Be strict. Be a strict parent at these ages. Set boundaries because they are boundaries of love for your children. But understand that boundaries and strictness, the foundation is always love. It's always the child's benefit that is the thing that you're looking for. Do not punish your children. Discipline your children. See, punishment is when I'm mad, so I want to exert power and control, so I'm going to make it about me. Discipline is actually about the child. That behavior isn't going to help. That behavior is going to hurt you. That behavior needs to be controlled, or that behavior needs to be directed. And so what happens, discipline is about the child, punishment is about the parent. So as a parent, make it about the child. That's how God disciplines us. He's not disciplining us for his benefit. He disciplines us for your benefit because he loves you and he knows the purpose of your life and he knows that behavior isn't going to help. Someone who doesn't discipline isn't someone who loves their child. So I would say to you just some things. Read to your children as much as you can, right? Don't let their imagination be dictated to by what they see on a screen. Allow them to be able to picture what they see because you're reading to them. If I have one regret as a parent, it would be that I didn't read to my children enough. And what happens when you read to your child, they are forced to picture what it is that you're reading to them. Their imagination, their creativity is just really kind of stirred, and they're able to do that, and you'll help them for the rest of their lives, right? And help them to articulate their feelings. Now, you know, when my kids used to have like a bit of an emotional outburst, I used to say, I'm not going to listen to you crying, screaming, jumping up and down, having a little. I'm just not going to listen. Articulate what it is that you're saying. Tell me what it is. Tell me what it is. That was great when they were 10. Trust me now, when they're smart and they articulate their arguments very, very well, especially my middle daughter. It's a terrible thing I've taught them, right? So, but like, help them to articulate, because then what happens is that when they can articulate, later on, when they have bad feelings, later on, when they have difficult times, they're able to articulate what's going on rather than just accept kind of what's going on in the ether. Deal with temper tantrums every time. Teach them resilience and teach them to push through. Teach, 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 teach. This is the time when you have the best opportunity to speak your values and talk about those things from 0 to 12. It's make God and church fun, right? Get things around church that are fun. Talk about God as much as you can in all your daily life. Just talk about God. Pray about everything. Have family devotions. Make the things of God fun at that life. And in your life, make church a priority. Don't let it be something that you just fit in, because that they know. They know whether you just fit church in or whether church is important to you. And in their long-term development, church is going to be very, very important to them, because it's in church that you actually outwork your call of God, right? It's actually outwork who it is that God is going to make you to be. So teach them the value of church really, really early. The reason it's so important, because that's the years when you're their loudest voice, right? From 0 to 12, 0 to 10, 10 to 12, that's when you're their loudest voice. After that, it changes. You are no longer their loudest voice. Somewhere from that 10 to 12, their friends become their loudest voice in their lives. And so your parenting style actually needs to change. If you try and just be a commander with a 16-year-old boy or a 14-year-old girl, you are headed for trouble, right? Like, if you are headed for trouble, because they are just going to resent you, they're going to rebel against you, you'll get them into a place of just resignation. And so you just need to understand, you need to change your parenting style. You need to go from being a commander to a coach. You're still the boss, but they're the ones playing the game. And so you want to give them the skills. You want to teach them the disciplines. You want to show them the things that they need so they can live their lives well. Now, God doesn't have grandchildren. He only has children. So at some stage, they've got to make their decision for Christ. And it's usually as this time of their life that they do that. What happens is that when they're little, they'll be all Christian and do all these things, but it's really a referred relationship, because that's what they see mum and dad doing. But what happens is at some stage, they've got to make their own decision. And so this is a very, very important times of their life, because it's their decision to follow Christ. That's where Christian parenting is actually different than worldly parenting, in a sense, is that our children are given to us as a gift, and we're successful if they achieve what it is their destiny was that God created. So we've been giving to them from God so that He is able to use them. So we, in our Christian parenting, we want to see them used of God. So what happens is that we got to help them make their decision. And I want to say, all my kids actually relate to God differently, and each individual one sees Jesus differently. We brought them up the same. So once again, I have to individually deal with each child rather than just this kind of blanket kind of method. Teenage years are interesting. A child becomes an adult, right? Boys from 14 to 16, oh my goodness. Girls from 16 to 18, oh my goodness. That's all I have to say, right? They start making each year more and more of their own decisions. And so you have to help them do that. Bad company corrupts good morals. In the end, that's the biggest thing as a parent that you really got to watch, right? You've taught them all the good morals, but bad company, because remember, you're no longer the loudest voice, bad company corrupts good morals. So one of the most important things for you as a parent is to know their friends and to exert a measure of control, right? Your kids' friendships are so, so important. You know, many parents say, well, I can't control who they see. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Remember, you are their parent, not their friend. Your kids don't have to like you every day. So let me give you some tips to help you can deal with that. If you want them to have friends, which obviously you do, insist that you meet them, their friends, before you allow them to go out together. So you want to be friends with John? Okay, bring John over to our house. Right? We're happy to have him at our house. We got a pool, we got this, we got that. We want him at our house. I want to meet John before I see that you're going out with him every weekend. Right? If it's a girl, I'm not talking about other gender relationship. To be honest, you shouldn't actually allow your kids in school. These are my rules. You're allowed to do what you want, but these are good. Right? It's just like at school, where's that relationship going to go, right? Where's it going to go? It's not going to help that child, right? Better off they're concentrating on school, right? Sorry about that. All right. You know, you're the one mainly transporting them, right? So you know where they're going. You know where you're dropping them off. You know where you're picking them up. If you're allowing your kids to just stay at houses overnight and you don't even really know what's going on, you don't know who's there, you don't know the standards of that house, you're asking for trouble, right? We actually have to parent our children, right? And it's better that they hate you for a day or two than that you save their future. You know, I just think it's so, so important. Be it, you know, in the end too, you are the one generally paying for their phone. So they can give you their password, right? It's not their phone, you're paying for it, right? So get their password and go through it every now and again. Have a look and help them. Help them. Help them deal with some of the rubbish that's going on, right? So make sure your kid goes to youth group. And Jackson said, that was a loud amen, Jackson. You didn't kind of work there. We need to work it better for that. Right? I tell you, your kid will go, I don't want to go to youth group. No one likes me there. Jackson hates me. Right? You know, no, I got no friends there. You know, rah, rah, rah. And I guarantee you, they'll tell you that. I don't know. But if you lose the battle of the youth group, you will actually lose your child. I never see someone after they're 18, if they stop going to youth group, actually start coming to church once it's their choice. You know, so I want to tell you, make sure that you get them into youth group, because this one encounter with Jesus changes their whole life. Changes their whole life. And I want to tell you, pray that God gives your son, your daughter, someone just that little bit older who they respect and who they like, right? And what happens is they just want to be like that person. That person is a great model. That person is a great example. And that, as a parent, is what you need to do. You need to pray for them. Five Bible truths that every teenager should know. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalm 113, verse 14. Marvelous are your works that my soul knows very well. Teach your children that they have a purpose. Let you understand that each child has a unique personality, right? Learn their likes and their dislikes. Learn what encourages them and what discourages them. That one thing might discourage Jack, but it encourages Rachel, right? So I have to learn what's different and then treat each child separately. You know, they have separate skills and talents. And so you want to help them use their strengths. Let them build islands of confidence. There's something your child is better at than pretty most other kids, just by nature. And so what you do is you nurture that nature. That's where you invest money. You spend money on those things that are going to build confidence in your child, because that's what's going to make them great. It's a child's gift that will make room for them, the Bible says. So nurture the gifts within your child. Invest money into their strengths. Spend time talking to them, listening to them, understanding them. You know, spend time. Whoever came up with the idea of 100 hours driving, right, with your teenager, oh, you're awesome. I love you, right, especially with your boys, right, because boys talk side to side. Wives, you want to talk to your husband, go for a drive, go for a walk. Don't go to dinner where it feels like, oh, my goodness, I'm under the spotlight, right? Go for a walk. Within 10 minutes, he'll be telling you everything. Right, he'll tell you everything you want. Men like to go side by side. Right, work out what their strengths are. You know, there's a lie in the world that says you can be anything you like. Well, I'd love to be a golf pro. That's never going to happen. Right, I can practice every day for the next 10 years. I ain't ever going to be able to play golf on the PGA Tour. Sorry, not everything's possible. Use the strengths that God has given you, and God has your destiny, and you'll be great in whatever forum that He has sent you in. All right, number two, biblical truth. Romans 3, 13, verse 4. Your authority is God's servant for your good. Our authorities, the Bible tells us, are our parents, the government, our church leaders, and our boss. In a world that makes heroes of those who rebel against authority, we actually need to teach our children how to deal with authority rather than just kind of rescue them all the time. Instead of going to that fronting up to that teacher and go, well, you haven't done this right and you should have done this with Johnny and Mary and rah, rah, rah. Why don't you teach Johnny and Mary how to deal with that authority? Because they're going to have a boss like that one day. They're going to have a family member like that one day. If they're always being rescued rather than being taught how to get through something, you're actually not helping that child. All right, Proverbs 14:23, biblical truth number 3. All hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads to poverty. Give your kids chores. Every kid should have a job that they can do. Even when they're little, they can dust. They can make sure that they put their clothes in the clothes bin. They can do those different things. So make sure you understand that. Let them have a work ethic. And if you can instill a work ethic in your children, you have done a tremendous service. Biblical truth number 4, 1 Corinthians 6 verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Don't be a sin lister, right? You did this wrong. You did this wrong. You did that wrong. Why didn't you do it this way? You need to do it that way. If I was doing it, I would do it this way. You're this, you're that. Don't be a sin lister with your kids. Monitor, are you saying more positive things than negative things, right? Be an encourager, not an expecter. An inspector of everything they do, or an expector, where you just expect from them, expect from them, expect from them. It doesn't bring out their good, it doesn't bring out their good qualities. You know, they actually did a study of kids, and they found out that, you know, kids, if you get them to school and they can read, obviously you think it's a great thing. If they know their ABCs, they know their 1, 2, 3s, it's a good thing. But they found out that in the long run, they actually aren't doing any better than kids who went to school with not being able to read. But what they did do, they found out that there was this test, and they'd put these 4-year-old kids in a table, and they put a piece of chocolate cake, and they'd say, we don't want you to eat that chocolate cake for 5 minutes. They'd have a little clock. The kid, they're not allowed to eat the chocolate cake till then. And so what they found out is that the kids who were able to not eat that chocolate cake for 5 minutes actually did far better in the long run. Teaching your kids resilience is a massive, massive win for them. Last one is, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Right? It's really been my motto. I try and just seek Jesus first. In my life, I obviously always, you know, sometimes get it wrong, but in the end, I do think that I'm an example that my kids want to follow. I seek first. It's, what does God want? What, let's go and pray about this. What does the scripture say? We talk about the things of God because they're important to us. All right, so stay in communications. Find ways to deal with the hard questions of life. Right? Don't let the world be the ones informing them. The things of marriage, the things of sexuality. Find your reason why you think God said. Because when God said something isn't right, it's not because He's just some third world dictator who's just telling you how to live. He knows what works and what doesn't. So it's like this. If I put a glass here, I can sit and go, what's wrong with that? There's nothing wrong with that. That's fine. Half all the OCD people are freaking out that I'm going to knock this over. But we all know that just one little knock and that water's everywhere. And what happens is that when God says something isn't right, is because He knows what works. He knows what's best. And so let's teach our children why God said something rather than just said, God said. It's like when I tell my kids, do it because I said. It's not great parenting, right? It just builds a resistance. It just builds a rebellion into their heart, right? Understand this with your teenagers. They have a 6-week cycle, right? My son, it's good I can tell you all these stories because he's not here, right? Like, my son would turn into this person. I go, how is this? And I worked out that getting angry with him wasn't working. So what I did is I'd worked out, you did this, you did this, you did this, you did this. And one day I'd just sit with him and I'd tell him, you know, he could have done this a bit better, da-da-da-da-da-da. And then the next morning, he would always be a bit like, but the next morning, a perfect child got out of bed, right? It was amazing. It was amazing. And then over the next 6 weeks, there was a steady decline, right? Until we had this other little talk. There's a 6-week cycle. Pick your battles. You know, for us, you know, we're not going to fight over the bedroom. On any day, you just mess your bedroom, just close the door. But by Saturday, 3 o'clock, that bedroom better be clean. Don't you understand? So we're not going to fight every day whether the bedroom's got clothes on it and all of these other things. But by 3 o'clock on a Saturday, that bedroom will be clean. So pick your battles. Stay in communication. Do those things. Some of the worst moments of your life can actually become some of the best moments if you know how to say sorry. Right? Some of the times I would never tell you about where I was a bad father actually ended up being good times when I went in there and said, hey, I'm sorry. I got it wrong there. I shouldn't have acted like that. I shouldn't have said that. And then you start talking in a way that's kind. You know, once a child, and the last one is get a word from God. Hear from God about your child. God has a plan and a destiny about every one of your kids. So get a word from God. Hear from God. Once a child has become an adult, once again, we need to change our parenting style. We started off as commander, we've moved to become a coach, and now we finish as a consultant. Our kids will come to us and we can help them. Jesus understood relationships and he gave us a golden rule. Matthew 7 verse 12, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Pretty much all relationship advice can be summed up in that verse. And if we really live like that, there'd be so much less conflict in the world. In our marriage, in our parenting, in our wider families, in our schools and workplaces, if we actually live what our family called the Jesus rule. And that's what I would say. Is that the Jesus rule? Is that the Jesus rule? Kids ended up hating those words, but they understood it. Is that the Jesus rule? If we did that, if we had the Jesus rule at our forefront, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, trust me, many, many more of our relationships would be much healthier. See, we judge people by their actions, but we judge ourselves by our intentions. So immediately there's a tension there. So I want to have a look at just life and just different reactions when we deal with people in the light of Jesus' rule, right? Like what responses we get, because it's how we act with people that would determine how they act with us. So if you're critical, you teach those around you to condemn and be judgmental. If you think your kids are judgmental, maybe ask yourself if you're criticizing everyone and everything around you. If you treat people with hostility, the people around you learn to fight, because no one actually wants to be treated as an enemy. An enemy, by definition, means you've got to fight. So be careful how you speak to people when you're upset. Maybe the negative reaction you're always getting is because of your initial engagement with them. If people fear you, they'll learn to be apprehensive. People aren't themselves when they're in fear. People are not in themselves. So they're always suspicious. They're always looking for a way to get out. People don't want to hang around with people they fear, because fear is such a negative emotion. If you only pity people, they learn to feel sorry for themselves. You can only commiserate with people and never lovingly guide them or confront them. You end up enabling bad behavior and your relationship with them is actually a false one, and one day it all blows up and you're left wondering what the heck happened there. If you ridicule people, people around you learn to feel shy. They won't feel comfortable being themselves around you. You know, some people carry their sarcasm around them as like a badge of honor, but I want to tell you, all it does is just push people away. If you're constantly jealous, people around you will feel mistrusted, and trust is the basis of all good relationships. If you shame people, people around you will learn to feel guilty, and guilty people are rarely vulnerable or friendly people. You notice Jesus never shamed people, but through love, he pointed them to a better way. But these are the good things. If you're encouraging, people around you learn confidence. And with confidence, people can be at their best. If you're tolerant, people are patient with your issues. You reap what you sow. If you show tolerance to them, they'll show tolerance to you. If you praise people, they learn to appreciate you, and they themselves will develop an appreciation and gratefulness in their lives. If you're approving rather than disproving, you draw people to you rather than push them away. If you recognize and reward people, you help those around you set goals and get the most out of their lives. If you're generous, people like to hang around you, because you also teach them generosity. Generous people are good to hang around, not just because you might get something, right? But they're just generally fun and positive people to hang around. I've yet to meet a person who's regularly generous who's just unhappy all the time. They have some unhappy days, but generally they're just happy people. But I've met many miserable, stingy people. If you're honest, the people around you will trust you and be honest with you. If you're fair, people have stability around you. You're not flip-flopping every week, being double-minded. And let me tell you, that helps the people around you. If you're kind and considerate, people around you will respect you. You know, kindness is a missing quality today. And I think the advent of social media has just, that's one of the most negative things. Kindness in our society is just, there's some really kind things going on, but it's just meanness in so many ways. Someone who's kind will always have healthy relationships. And last one, if you're secure in yourself, people around you will learn to have faith in you and come to trust you. Maybe the band could come. So I want to summarize right now, give you some takeaways. Understand that there are ages and stages of life. Ask yourself the question, what stage am I at right now? Am I in a transition point? Do I need to look at things differently? Do I need to react to things differently? Do I need to set different goals? And do I need to do something? Write some stuff down, right? Work out where the people who matter to you are, where your children are at, where your wife, your husband, your brothers, sisters. Work out those things. Husbands, love your wives. Make sure she knows that to you, she's the most special woman in the world. I want to tell you, I'm just a better person when I'm with Nina. She brings out the best version of me. My life is just better. I mean, we do life, we live busy lives. But let me tell you, if I go away, I'm just be like sitting at the airport waiting for my plane. I've only been away from her for 1 hour and already I'm just missing her. But yet there's so many other times when I'm away from her for a while. And that because she just makes me better. I love my wife. I love my wife. Wives, respect your husbands. Just straight their egos. Don't always be expecting of them. Find what they're doing right. And let me tell you, they'll do a whole lot more right. If you're a parent, what stage are you in? Commander, coach, or consultant? Live by the Jesus rule. Do unto others as they would have you do, as you would have them do unto you. I want you to close your eyes right now. Everyone here. And I want to pray for the relationships of the people here at Horizon Church. I'm going to pray for you right now. Father, I thank you for this church. I thank you for a church that cares about relationships, oh God. Father, relationships are so important. They just add to our lives, oh God. And I pray, oh Lord, that if someone receives something this morning, you would give them the how to work that out. Father, let a blessing be upon every relationship, oh God. Father, for those that are doing it tough right now, who have got tough relationships or difficult relationships, I pray let an element of hope come into their spirit right now. Father, where there's been negativity, let people see that they can change it, oh God. They can change it, Father. Lord, just by starting to put the principles of the word in, I pray a blessing, Father, over the families of Horizon. In Jesus' name, amen. Now maybe today you're here and you've yet to join the family of God. The Bible says that the church is the family of God. It's that we are all brothers and sisters because we have the same Father. And maybe you're like the prodigal son who kind of like left the family, kind of went and did your own thing. And someone brought you here today or you found yourself here at Horizon Church this morning. I want to invite you to become a member of God's family. You know, the thing is, God isn't as a father kind of go, well, you did this wrong, and when you get that right, and when you start doing all these things okay, then I'll kind of accept you. But the Bible tells us that the father, when he's looking for the prodigal son, because his relationship, his heart was hurt because that relationship wasn't working, was out there looking. Is my son coming? Is my son coming? Maybe he's going to come today. And then there was one day he saw in the distance a figure and he goes, oh, he's put on a bit of weight since I last seen him. But like, no, he's kind of like a running to him. And he put his hand around him and he's brought him in. And then what he did is he said he put a ring and a robe and he taught him how to be a son again. God wants to teach you. And today, if you're not in the family of God, with every eye closed, with every head bowed, I want to give you that opportunity to give your life to Jesus. To say, I want to come into the family of God. With every eye closed, every Christian here praying. If you're not part of the family of God, if you want to give your life to Christ, if you want to become a Christian, as I look around today, please, can you just raise your hand? Just raise your hand. You want to give your life to Christ. You want to become a Christian. As I look over this great congregation, you're here today. You want to know Jesus. You want to give your life to Christ as I look over. It's the most important relationship because he's the one who created you. God knows your destiny and true happiness will come as you reconcile with your Father in heaven. If that's you today, as I look around one more time. Father, I just pray that right now that anyone who's just not right with you, even in the heart of their hearts, just work with them right now. Touch them right now. If that's you, let me pray. Anyone at all? Amen. Well, thank you for listening to me. I'm sure there was a lot that you had to kind of take and go through. Tonight, as I said, I'm going to be speaking about surviving family breakdown. I promise to be more exciting than the Big Bash, right? So why don't you come to church on Sunday night if you don't normally do? Thank you, Pastor Brad.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. For more info about Horizon Church, please visit our website at horizonchurchsydney.com. Have a fantastic day, and we hope to see you again soon.